So I want you to look again this morning. I want you to notice an interesting little footnote in history, really, that Stephen includes in what would be his final words on earth. It's a little verse. Verse 47 says, "But Solomon built him an house." Now, of course, this is in reference to the first temple of Jerusalem, known as Solomon's Temple. This house of God stood in contrast to what verse 44, you'll notice, calls the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness. In other words, Solomon, when he became king, had the tremendous responsibility and honor of transitioning the nation of Israel from a temporary movable place of worship to a permanent standing temple of God. As we noted, verse 47 is an interesting footnote in history. However, you'll notice that it doesn't stand alone, that in fact it begins with a conjunction that connects it to the verses before it. Verse 47 says, "But Solomon built him an house." And why did he do it? Let's read it all and then we'll pray. Verse 44. "Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers, unto the days of David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him an house." You see, folks, the emphasis of this entire narrative of history concerns three men: Moses, David, and Solomon. Moses built a tabernacle. Solomon built a temple. And David? Well, David is only mentioned here because he wanted to build God a house. David found favor with God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. He had a desire to do a good and glorious thing, but he couldn't. And folks, the fact that he could not is what I want us to consider very carefully this morning. As we speak on this subject, it didn't work out. It didn't work out. You know, I'm talking to a lot of folks this morning who have a lot of plans, a lot of desires, good and godly intentions. For many of you, a lot of us have had a lot of hopes that for one reason or another never came to fruition. In fact, you see the word desired there in verse 46? Do you know why that's so significant here? Because it was this same man, David, who wrote in Psalm 37:4, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." Well, this man delighted in the Lord. It says in verse 46, he found favor with God and he desired to build the temple. That was his heart's desire. So what happened? Well, folks, for David, at the time, as we have noted in the past, it didn't work out. Or maybe it really did. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today. And we know that in Stephen's final message sermon on earth, as he was taking his last breath, under inspiration, he gave these words. And this little historical footnote is a reminder that you have a great plan of redemption that encompasses all of your people through all ages, many of which you have plans and hopes and desires that are godly, that in our viewpoint and from our standpoint sometimes become a disappointment. Speak to our hearts today in that realm, Lord, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, you may have saved that spot. You don't have to look at it. I'll be reading it, but I'm going to encourage you to look at it with me in 2 Samuel 7 if you like. In verse 1, you'll notice David confesses to the prophet Nathan the single greatest desire and vision of his heart. Verse 1, "And it came to pass, when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, See now, I dwell in an house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains." In other words, King David, who lived in a very expensive and beautiful home, was burdened about the house of God, mainly because, unlike David's great cedar palace, the house of God was just a tent, just a tabernacle made out of curtains. And so, as we know from Scripture, the burden that David felt about that situation soon became the desire and the dream of his heart. More than anything else, David wanted to build a house for God. And so he expresses that desire to the man of God. He wants to make sure he has God's mind on this matter. And here's how the prophet answers, verse 3. And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee." In other words, Nathan confirms and validates David's dream by telling him basically to go for it. "Do all that's in thine heart," he says. Why? "For God is with thee." So you can imagine now how David's desire only and his expectation only intensifies, because this was confirmation, obviously, from the man of God. He really wants to leave this legacy as the king of Israel. But as much as he wants this thing, and as much as he has planned and plans for this thing, and as pure and sincere as his motives are even to do this thing, the very surprising and disappointing answer to David from God was no. Verse 3, look at it, would you? And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee." And it came to pass that that night, that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me an house for me to dwell in?" In the other place it says, God flat out says, "Thou shalt not build me an house." In other words, note this. God looks at David's dream and his hope and his vision, and basically, he took it away from him. Not because the vision was wrong, beloved, it wasn't wrong at all. Not because his motives were wrong, his motives were pure. In fact, everything about this dream was good and honorable and noble and just, which is why Nathan instantly jumped on it, and so much so that even that prophet was convinced it was the will of God. But guess what? It was not the will of God. And because it was not the will of God, God told David no. And folks, David's response to God's answer to him, David's reaction to losing the desire of his heart, is a powerful, wonderful, inspired account of how to do everything right when you're disappointed in the choices and the will of God. And how to do everything right whenever God says no to your heart. As a believer, this is what you do when you have a dream or had a dream or a goal, but it doesn't work out. Many of you here have heard me tell in the past how as a teenager in high school, I read a biography of the missionary David Livingstone. I don't know why exactly, but I can tell you that right about that time, I became greatly enamored with the dream and the desire to be a missionary to Great Britain, to England. Now, part of that desire rose out of surrendering to the mission field 2 years prior when I was in North Carolina. I had already wanted to serve on the mission field somewhere. But now I had this desire in my heart, this dream, to go to Great Britain. I was going to England, all my cousins who live across the pond, really. See, I already went to language school, obviously, so I was ready. So that's what I told my senior counselor at Martin County High School. That's what I told my parents. That's what I told the people in the college I was headed to when I had to write out my testimony and my purpose for going. In fact, I enrolled in Bible College near Chicago many years ago as a missions major. And you know, even without a Nathan the prophet confirming it to me, I was convinced that my dream was God's will. I'm not going to bother you this morning with all of the details, except to say that one morning in the fall of 1977, one of my professors, Dr. Mac Telton, who became the chaplain for NASCAR, preached a message. And in that message, he said something during chapel that God used to show me that my dream was not necessarily God's will. There was nothing wrong with what I wanted. There was nothing wrong with my motive, as far as I could tell, or my intent, nothing wrong at all. The only thing that was wrong is that God wouldn't let me do it. I mean, that's all, just the omnipotent, omniscient, all-powerful creator saying no. You know, folks, I know this. I know that in this room right now, this morning, there are Christians who have dreams and visions and ideas and goals. I know that there are many of you here who have had. You had them 10 years ago, 15, 20, 25 years ago. In fact, I know that a lot of you have hopes and dreams and desires right now at this moment that you're working toward, not just for yourself, but for your children, for your grandchildren, for your business, You know, in fact, having children itself, or having more children for many, may be your greatest desire. And what a noble and a glorious desire that is before God. For others, it may be a chosen career. It may be a certain college, a university. It may be living in a specific location or getting married. It might be the accomplishment of some great honorable task for the glory of God. Whatever it is, anybody worth his salt has visions and dreams and goals. Anybody with a desire to do something to glorify God has plans. However, it is very wise for all of us in the face of those realities to look at this great example. This man named King David, because David did everything right. When God looked at his heart's desire and told him no, in every way, David's reaction and his response to God and to life itself testifies to why Acts 7:46, as we read earlier, said that David found favor with God. And later in Acts, it says that he was a man after God's own heart who served his own generation by the will of God. What did he do, Pastor? And what should I do because God has said no? Or if and when God says no? Number one, notice David's attitude about it. Chapter 7, look at verse 17. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord. And he said, Who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? In other words, David's very first, strongest reaction after being told that he could not have his dream was twofold. A, he was humble, and B, he was grateful. In fact, you'll notice that the entire narrative in 2 Samuel, rather, the entire narrative records David's praises to God after he loses his dream. So you see, folks, the attitude of David's heart was not that of a man who was bitter at God. There are people in this room that are bitter at God because you didn't get what you thought God was going to give you. It was not that of a man. His attitude was not that of a man with resentment or anger or regret. He didn't look at a situation and say, it's not fair. It's not fair that I can't have my dream. I just wanted one simple thing. On the contrary, when God had told David no, he reminded him of the blessings that he had already received all the way up until that point. Look at chapter 7 again and notice verse 8. Now therefore, so shalt thou say unto my servant David, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep to be ruler over my people, over Israel, and I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. You see, folks, I don't know what you could have been or could have done had God permitted it. I don't know what prayer or desire of yours God has said no to, but I know this. Just as he says to David in these verses, God has already done enough good to you and for you to last an eternity. In other words, if God never answered another prayer of yours after you prayed to get saved, it would have been enough. You still would be in debt to him for all of eternity. And you know what God said to David right after hearing of his desire? Look at verse 7. God says, In all places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, Why build ye not me an house of cedar? In other words, did I ever ask? Did I ever command? Don't get angry with me that you came to me for something I didn't necessarily ask you for. You know, a lot of our favorite preferences and projects and positions we hold so tightly to, quote, end quote, for the Lord are really just ours. God didn't necessarily command us to do that thing we loved so much, and that's precisely why we're so offended if someone crosses it or takes it away. It was our vision, and now I'm offended. And amazingly, David did not have that attitude. But I practiced this solo. For whom? Why would you be offended? But I gave to this project. Did God necessarily command it, or is it really your dream so that now You're the one who is offended. In other words, why do we do the things we say that we're doing for God? If it's really for God, are we truly offended when God himself says no? But Pastor, I really wanted this thing from God, and God said no. I prayed for it. I claimed it with a Bible verse. I believed. I had faith. I asked God, and God seemingly said no after 5, 10, 15 years. All right, then remember this. Remember all of the times since you've gotten saved that he said yes. Remember all of the things. Matter of fact, think of all the blessings and goodness that God has granted to you that you never even asked for. Remember all the times when it does work out instead of this one thing that didn't work out. You know, if you take a long look at your short life, recognize that any no from God to you and to me, you'll find out it's accompanied by multitudes and multitudes of divine affirmations. God is always saying yes to us, beginning with the greatest affirmation of all, that plus sign that stood at Calvary that met our greatest need. You know, I think it was 27 years ago, I was a young pastor. I was sitting in the old office there on Center Street, and there was a knock on my door. A young man came in unannounced. He was fearful, distraught, clearly in trouble. He explained to me, shaking, that he had just accidentally, just a couple days before, shot his girlfriend in his father's duplex apartment. She died. A few weeks later, I was subpoenaed to appear before a grand jury and testify because of what he said to me. There was some confidentiality privilege there and so forth, but I had to testify. I was about 30, and this boy being indicted wasn't much younger than me, and I was interviewed first by the defense counsel, then the public defender, and then the prosecutors, and later before the grand jury. And I remember seeing the girl's parents in the hallway, distraught, brokenhearted, confused, and angry. But I remember the boy's father, fearful, anxious, exhausted, and the young man, totally and completely helpless. His entire future hung in the balance. As is often the case, there were no winners in that courtroom, and all of them were depending upon their counsel and their representation. And I remember sitting in the public defender's office sort of measuring them up and thinking to myself, these are the guys that are going to defend this young boy. And then talking to the prosecutor and thinking, this is the guy. And I looked at that and I thought to myself as I drove home and I was praying and I thanked God that I have an attorney. I thanked God for my advocate, my defender, my Lord Jesus, who's never ever lost a case. Because you know what? I asked the Lord Jesus to save me and represent me before God when I was 12 years of age, and he said yes, and that yes redeemed my soul to eternal life by his grace, so that it would be absolute folly for me to now whine or gripe about some little thing, some temporary thing that God says no to me about. After all, salvation and redemption is bigger than just you and me. Salvation is of the Lord, and it is eternal. You see, but Pastor, this dream, this plan, this goal that I've always had, what about my vision and my needs and my plans, quote, for the Lord? I once read an interview with a British actor. And he was asked what sets actors apart from other human beings. And the man said, oh, you can always pick out an actor by the glazed look that comes into their eyes when the conversation wanders away from themselves, right? That's not just the ego of British actors. It's like the poor lady who said, my husband and I have gotten along pretty well for 30 years, primarily because we're both in love with the same man. Well, in David's case, the prayer of David reveals that he had the heart of a man not in love with himself, but he was in love with God and God's will. We said, number one, there's David's attitude, humility and gratitude. Number two, the second thing you'll notice is, number two, his assurance. What do you do when God tells you no and, quote, it doesn't work out? Look at verse 20 of chapter 7, 2 Samuel. And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, God, knowest thy servant. Beloved, that is so powerful. You see what he's saying. Now bear in mind that he has just been told that God's not going to answer his prayer, even though the man of God said yes. But his response to that, as he thinks through, is, Lord, you know me. Right? You know my heart, you know my mind, you know what is best, and you know what's not best for me in my life. In other words, David's reaction to God's refusal was to trust God's wisdom. By the way, doesn't that just make sense? Beloved, doesn't it make sense that God, who knows the beginning from the end, including the beginning of your life to the end of it, is capable of knowing and doing precisely what's best for me from the beginning to the end of it? We have preached many times in the past on Paul's great vision and desire to go to Bithynia. He essayed to go to Bithynia, and why not? Perfect place to take the gospel. Turkey, and then east. There were so many Jewish people. His brethren were there. He was from Tarsus. He essayed to go to Bithynia. He had drawn it all out. He had it all planned. It was perfect until God told him no. If you look at any missionary map, you'll see that he's heading to Bithynia. They'll have the little colored line going there, and then there's a 90-degree turn, and he goes right back down to Troas, where he receives the Macedonian call, and then goes the exact opposite direction. I don't know about you, but 2,000 years later, I know I'm glad the gospel came west. Whether the case or not, I know this: God knows what he is doing, and God knows best. Adoniram Judson, 7 years worked to be a missionary to India. On the boat to India, and at the last moment, he was turned away. He was heartbroken. But you know what? A few years later, 1 million Burmese souls would be grateful that God turned him a different direction, including our own brother Zam. Beloved, God knows what he's doing. In fact, every single one of us here can say this prayer as David, who looked at God and said, "Lord, you know your servant. You know me. You know me." I can go to my mom and say, "Hey, Mom, this is my dream and my vision. I really want to do this." And you know, my mom would probably say, "Jimmy, that's awesome. You should do that. Here's $20. I'll help you." She would jump on whatever bandwagon I'm on. And my mom knows me, but Mom doesn't know me as well as God knows me. Thou knowest thy servant. He's our Father, beloved. And doesn't the Heavenly Father know what's best for his own children? Let me illustrate it this way. In March of this year, for the 16th time, for the third year in a row, Bill Gates was named by Forbes the wealthiest man on earth. $90 billion. Suppose this morning that you were as wealthy as Bill Gates. Bill Gates has 3 children, 2 girls and a boy. And suppose you were he and you had the wherewithal to give your children anything they wanted. In his case, $30 billion each. Ricky, Andy, and Ben. $30 billion each. Let me ask you something. Would you then give your child everything and anything they wanted? In fact, would you necessarily give them the current dream and desire of their heart? Because you probably could. You wouldn't if you love them. You wouldn't if you wanted what's best for them. And you know something, folks? God is wealthier than Bill Gates. God is also more loving, more giving. Romans 8:32 says, "He that spared not his own son, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" If God is willing to give his son, why would he hold back anything? That's what God says. He's richer than Bill Gates. He's kinder than Bill Gates. And thankfully, he's wiser than Bill Gates. He always knows what we truly need. So I ask you a question. Why not just go ahead and trust God today? Why not decide, as Job said, "Since he knoweth the way that I take," that his way is best? A while back, I was reading a little book about Larry Bird, formerly of the Boston Celtics. And I remember a little story in there about the closing seconds of a championship game. The score was tied, and there was a timeout, and Casey Jones, the coach, had everyone in a huddle as always, and he had a little thing, and he's diagramming a play, and right about that time, Larry Bird said, "Coach, just get me the ball and get everyone out of my way." Well, Casey didn't appreciate that, and he yelled at Larry Bird, and he said, "Son, I'm the coach of this team, and I call the plays. So Coach Jones turned to all the other players and said, get the ball to Larry and get out of his way. You know, folks, when it comes to the Christian life, that's really not unlike our message. In that you go ahead and you put your life in his hands. You put your entire future with all your dreams and plans and goals and hopes, all of it into his hands, trust him, and you sort of get yourself out of the way. Your carnal mind and your flesh. In other words, let God be God and rest assured that he will do what's right. I'm sure that you've noticed in Scripture God's final answer to David about his house. If you're in 2 Samuel chapter 7, look at verse 11. And as since the time I commanded judges to be over my people, Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. Wait a minute. He will make thee an house? And when the days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. Have you ever heard of the throne of David and the kingdom? In other words, the Lord said to David, you're not to build me a house, David. I'm going to build you a house. Matter of fact, I'm going to build and establish an eternal home for your soul. And sure enough, the very first words of the entire New Testament, the opening line says this, the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, son of David. There's an interesting little footnote in the book of Acts. I'm going to read it to you, Acts 15. If you want to turn there, you can, but I'm going to read it. It says in Acts 15, and to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written. After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of Solomon. That's not what it says. The tabernacle of David which has fallen down. I will build again the ruins thereof and I will set it up. In other words, note this carefully. David's name would be attached to it, not Solomon's. You know, David, that's a whole lot better than having a giant cedar chest that would someday still be burned to the ground. Someone once wrote, God's way is best for you, for me. Oh, may we all more trustful be until beyond the parting sea. I'll sing, God's way is best for me. You know, the human heart isn't exactly the most trustworthy foundation for establishing life's dreams and purposes. It's really not that great of a thing for you to tell your children to follow their dreams. Just go with your heart. Because the heart is deceitful, desperately, above all things. The human heart is folly. It's like little children, you know, may remember, they have their must-have toys at Christmas. Furby, he's gone. Tickle Me Elmo, Cabbage Patch, Teddy Ruxpin. Beanie Babies, Juju Pets, Squinkies, now it's Shopkins, and something else. Parents stood in line for hours, even days for PlayStation 3, because their precious little one had to have that gift, that Tamagotchi or whatever it was, even if it meant assault and battery, even if it meant breaking and entering and extortion and domestic terrorism. I was one of those who stood in line at Target 12 years ago. Somebody's going to die. And now, guess what? Furby's dead. Tickle Me Elmo's at the bottom of some heap of toys somewhere, crushed. So yeah, kids are silly. They sure are. iPad, iPhone, iTouch, I, Apple Watch. You see, the human heart is a very shaky foundation for knowing what is good and lasting and best and right for all of eternity. You know, Catherine the Great, this is Tsarina of Russia, apparently believed that her people were all happy, fulfilled, because her sycophant viceroy, remember Potemkin? Supposedly he built this fake village in Crimea. It was built literally out of cardboard houses, shops. They were put up and painted, and then these facades, after they were there, they would bring in peasants, and they would be clothed and fed, cleaned up and paid to wave at her and smile when she passed by in her parade and saw the masses. It became known as Potemkinville. Today it's called the Olympic Village every 4 years. Amen? Just put it up, make a show, and then go on. How could she fall for that, Pastor? You know, folks, we all tend to believe too much good about ourselves. We all tend to believe that our opinions and our wisdom is way greater than it truly is. And so what must we do? Trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lean not into our own understanding. In all of our ways, all of our plans, all of our dreams, all of our hopes, in all of our ways, don't trust in yourself. Trust in Him. What do you do when God says no? His attitude is assurance. Finally, I want you to notice His actions. Now, please don't miss this. I want to read to you something from 1 Chronicles in chapter 29. Here's what it says. Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is young and tender, and this work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. David said Solomon was given the job of building the temple. And so he's making an announcement. Here's what he says. I hope he does a good job. Bet I could do a better job. No. Here's what he says. Verse 3. Moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have mine own proper good of gold, silver, which I have given to the house of my God over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house. In other words, even though David himself could not fulfill his dream and build the house of God, you know what? He could help somebody else do it. He gave and he gave and he gave, and by the same token, if God did not want me on the mission field, and apparently he didn't, that doesn't mean that I can't pray and give and serve and help to get other people there. Pastor, all I wanted was children, and I'm bitter. There are children all over the world. Why don't you love them? Pray for them. Work with them. If you don't get to fulfill your greatest desire, then why don't you thank God that now you have a chance. Still, I don't care if you're 95 years old, you have a chance to continue filling His greatest desire for your life. In other words, in the eyes of God in eternity, what really matters in life is that you do what you can for the kingdom of God. You make sure your attitude is right. Make sure you trust the Lord and then just do what you can. If you can't build, gather the materials. If you can't go, help send somebody else. Because to God, it doesn't matter how or where, as long as your actions are based on humility, trust, and gratitude, and you're serving Him. You know, one of the great texts about this entire story is something that Solomon says much later in 2 Chronicles. I'm going to read it to you. These are powerful words. Solomon says, "Now it was in the heart of David my father to build an house for the name of the Lord God of Israel." My dad, my father, wanted to do this. I have no doubt in my mind he wanted to do it more than Solomon wanted to do it. Here's what he says next. "But the Lord said to David my father, for as much as it was in thine heart to build an house for my name, thou didst well in that it was in thine heart." You see, folks, even though David's desire and dream was not fulfilled by David, God was still pleased with it. Maybe that's why in the book of Acts he attaches his name to it. Even though David himself could not himself do it, the Lord said, "Thou hast done well that it was in thine heart." You know why? Because David wasn't doing it for David. It was really what David wanted for God. Is it any wonder, therefore, that he was willing to gather the materials and willing to sacrifice and give? David was willing to plant trees whose shade others would someday enjoy without him. You say, "Pastor, it didn't work out." Actually, if you look at the whole picture, it really did. "Pastor, this plan, this dream, this idea, this thing, it just didn't work out." Actually, for you, it really did. Not to mention the fact that there may be something down that road you wanted to go to that would have been horrible for you, or for your family, or for your children. There is the unknown tragedy that God very well may have prevented you from. Indeed, the Scripture says, for those who love God, all things work out. All things work together for good to them who love God and called according to His great, glorious purpose. You're here this morning, and some of you have plans and dreams and goals and hopes. Good. Vision's good. If you don't have one, get one. Get some. Get many. They may be little, tiny ones. They may be great, big ones. You may be here this morning, and you have had them, and you're disappointed, and you're angry, and you're bitter, and now you're sitting on the sidelines because God didn't do what you thought you should do earlier, so you've given up. Never give up. Stay in the race. Keep your eyes on Jesus and run that race with patience because it's a marathon. And there is more yet that God wants you to do. Father, bless the invitation. Thank you for your word today. I pray that all of us here will recognize that your way is best. That so many times you have said yes and you say yes to things that we want to do and try to do on your behalf or for our family, our homes, your church. But it is amidst all of those, Father, help us to trust you when you wisely say no with eternal wisdom. Help us not only to trust you, Father, but to have the same attitude of David of gratitude and humility. Bless those who have asked for prayer, Lord, and some folks raise their hand for salvation today. I pray their hearts will be open to the gospel. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.